Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise him, you servants of the Lord, you who minister in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praise to his name, for that is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob to be his own, Israel to be his treasured possession. I know that the Lord is great, that our Lord is greater than all gods. The Lord does whatever pleases him in the heavens and on the earth, in the seas and all their depths. He makes clouds rise from the ends of the earth. He sends lightning with the rain and brings out the wind from his storehouses. He struck down the firstborn of Egypt, the firstborn of people and animals. He sent his signs and wonders into your midst, Egypt, against Pharaoh and all his servants. He struck down many nations and killed mighty kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan, and all the kings of Canaan. And he gave their land as an inheritance to his people Israel. Your name, Lord, endures forever. Your renown, Lord, through all generations. For the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, made by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, nor is there breath in their mouths. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. All you Israelites, praise the Lord. House of Aaron, praise the Lord. House of Levi, praise the Lord. You who fear him, praise the Lord. Praise be to the Lord from Zion, to him who dwells in Jerusalem. Praise the Lord.
Well, I do keep that open in front of you. I want to show you a video clip to start with. And as you see this video clip, you can just shout out, if you like, it's a silent video. What is the impression this makes on you as you see it? You may know what it is, but it gives it away. But what's the impression that you get as you see these pictures? Pardon?
Run.
Yeah, thank you. I thought you said that. Run.
Power.
Horror.
Stratosphere.
It sounds like a word game.
Or.
Dirt. Yeah. I think, imagine yourself there at that point. We're watching it from the comfort of our chairs. I think it would have been terrifying to be there. And as you may know, this was followed by a tsunami as a result of these explosions that were occurring, the volcano that occurred, an underground explosion that led to a tsunami and terrible devastation on the islands. Have a look now at Psalm 135 and what we've just said. Verse 5, I know the Lord is great, that our Lord is greater than all gods. The Lord does whatever pleases him in the heavens and on the earth, in the seas and all their depths. That's something we've just witnessed there. He does whatever pleases him in the seas and all their depths. Now, we're thinking today about the God who is sovereign, but what does that mean that God is sovereign? In short, he rules the whole world and everything that happens in it. He rules the whole world and everything that happens in it. It means he rules over the great earthly powers, China, Russia, the USA. God is sovereign over them. Every nation, every people group, every language, God is sovereign. Presidents, kings, queens, politicians, all earthly rulers, God is sovereign ruling over them. His sovereign rule extends to all of creation, every living moment. The breath you have just breathed. God is sovereign. He's the creator and upholder of all life. He rules over every natural disaster, earthquakes, tsunamis, droughts and floods. He rules over man-made disasters, climate change, wars, terrorism. He rules over sickness and suffering, over pain and even evil. He reigns. Just look with me at Psalm 135. There are no limits to his rule. Verse 6 makes this point. There is nowhere outside his reach. He daily rules over the wind and the rain, verse 7. As you look on, you see his rule in history, verses 8 and 9, how God's people saw his hand in bringing them out of captivity and slavery in Egypt. Pharaoh's mighty power, the great superpower of the world. He wasn't in control. He wasn't in charge ultimately. God was. Now, what does the knowledge of God's sovereign rule do for us? When I was growing up, the Cuban Missile Crisis and the Cold War was in full swing. USA and Russia had developed nuclear weapons of such power that if one side launched them to the other would immediately launch them, and there would be something called MAD, mutual atomic destruction. And I can remember as a child being really frightened and fearful that that was something that might well happen, that the end of the world might come. And I think there are many today that have a similar fear. That fear, of course, remains, but maybe that's been replaced by fears of climate change. A fear that we're about to reach a tipping point, a point of no return, where temperature rise cannot be halted and we're headed for destruction. Species we know are disappearing all around us, and will that one day be us? And such talk produces anxiety, it produces fear that the world is out of control. But what we're going to see today is that we need not fear, for God is sovereign over all the universe. You might say that's all very well. It doesn't feel like it. It doesn't look like it. And anyway, how do we know? We know because God tells us. We would not know if he hadn't, but he has. The Bible is God speaking about God. And Christianity is about knowing this God. The God who reveals himself, makes himself known in his word, in his world, and in his son Jesus. And knowing him brings comfort and confidence in the seeming chaos of our world that God is in control. Because as we read and see in the Bible, we learn of his history that no power can stop him. No man or nation can thwart his plans. Nothing is too hard for him. And this knowledge dispels fear, whether it's climate anxiety, or children anxiety, or financial anxiety. All those anxieties we have over loss of control in our lives, areas that we'd love to rule over but find we can't. Well, if I take my eyes off them and myself and look to the one who is in control, who is ruling the universe, that will bring comfort and confidence because of who he is. Not just verse 5 of Psalm 135, that he is great, which he is, greater than any other power or person, but verse 3, that he is good. And this means his rule is good. And if I trust him, I will have an experience of that good rule. I'll come to experience that. So for a starter, seeing that God is sovereign over the universe. But he is sovereign too over suffering, sovereign over suffering. And I guess this is much more difficult to think about. It's a tougher issue, isn't it, when it comes to suffering? Because surely if he's a good God, then he would relieve suffering. And since he doesn't seem to relieve suffering, then he can't be in control. I've met many people who tell me that they cannot believe in God who allows suffering. Someone was telling me only recently how they'd experienced their mother getting incurable disease that racked their body and led to a premature death. They said they couldn't believe in God because of that. Or the harrowing stories of small children neglected and abused that we seem to hear about on a regular basis, whether in homes or in council care. The evil things that have been done to vulnerable people. The thought that God is sovereign over such evil and suffering is really tough. More, the argument goes, it's unbelievable. For some, a reason for unbelievable, because it seems that God's hands are tied and he's helpless to do anything. And there is no hope in such a God. But this isn't the God we meet in God's word. According to his divine plan, he permits sin to enter the world. We find that account in Genesis chapter 3 with Adam and Eve. And when sin enters, terrible things begin to happen. Disease and death, human atrocities, natural disasters, dreadful suffering. And the Bible doesn't give us necessarily answers that we're looking for. It does give us, though, some pointers that can help us in our suffering or as we stand alongside those who are suffering. God can be sovereign over evil without being evil. Let me give you two biblical illustrations. Firstly, Joseph, he of the coat of many colours, hated by his brothers, thrown into a well, left for dead, rescued, ends up in prison later on for years. He languishes there. He seems to have been forgotten. Later, he ends up being released, rising to be number two in Egypt. Number two, really, in the entire world, you could say. Pharaoh is the most powerful person. And at this point, his brothers reappear because of a drought. They've come looking for food that gripped the land. And as they come before him, they recognize he is the brother they thought they had left for dead. The tables are now turned. The most powerful man in the land, after the suffering they'd inflict on him, what would he do to them? What judgment? And here's what Joseph says at the end of the book of Genesis. Am I in the place of God? You intended it for evil, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Could Joseph see that stuck down a well, left for dead, that God intended it for good? Did Joseph realize that languishing in prison in the depths of suffering, that God was working his purposes out? Was he absent and powerless and out of control? God intended it for good. His plans and purposes were not thwarted by evil. Now, I know not all suffering resolves itself like this. I know that evil, far from being exposed, sometimes seems to prosper. Is God sovereign there? Well, yes, he is. I know it is a matter of trust, of believing what he says, not blindly, but the God we meet in his word is good. All his purposes are good. Here's what it says in Lamentations 3. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion, so great is his unfailing love, for he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to anyone. Perhaps we see that most clearly in the second illustration of Jesus. As the prophet Isaiah says, a man despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. See, God isn't some distant ruler untouched by the mess and horror and pain of life. He enters into it to the full. He took upon himself such suffering for us. And think what he achieved in his suffering. He bore the wrath of God in full. He bore our sins and purchased our forgiveness through the agony and shame of crucifixion. He defeated death. No more is death the final word. He disarmed Satan, binding him and triumphing over him, and he brought us to God. Was God in sovereign control, ruling over that terrible injustice of Jesus' death? Well, here's how the Apostle Peter puts it, looking back to those events. This man, Jesus, was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and knowledge,
And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. You see what he's saying? God is sovereign over the acts of men. They were fully responsible for what they did. But God was sovereign over even that, bringing good out of it. It was according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purposes of his will. And knowing this brings me hope in my suffering. It may be you're in the depths of that at the moment. Relational stress and struggle, mental anguish, despairing of life because of what you're facing. It may be that that has gone on years silently for you. And daily your cry is for that to end. Well, here's a word of hope. The God who made the stars, who is sovereign over the universe, has entered into and knows your suffering. And he can and will comfort you. And promises the hope of the day when there'll be no more suffering or mourning or crying. For the resurrection of Jesus will bring our resurrection. It's what God promises, and his promises are trustworthy and true. So hold on to him. Ask him to give you daily strength in your suffering. Ask him to help you persevere. And he will do it, for he promises. For he is the God who is sovereign, and he is the God who is sovereign, not only suffering, but the universe. And thirdly, he's the God who is sovereign over salvation. God is sovereign over salvation. God's great plan, as you see from Psalm 135, verse 4, is to gather a people to himself. The Lord has chosen Jacob to be his own, Israel to be his treasured possession. Out of all the nations, he chose Israel. Why did he choose Israel? Well, the Bible tells us because he loved them. And he chose them. That's his right to choose a nation. He is the God who rules all people. And through the Old Testament, we find him gathering and rescuing and protecting and providing those people. But time and again, they rebel against his lordship. And after persistent warnings, he judges them and sends them into exile. But that is not the end of the story. Because of his grace and mercy, he brings them back to the day when God's long-promised king will come to rule. And in Jesus, this is fulfilled. So you read the Gospel of Mark, as Jesus comes on the scene, the first words we read Jesus saying are these: "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." The kingdom has come near because the king, God's king, has arrived. And he calls people to come and follow him, to live with him as king and lord, and to live under his rule. And as you read on in the New Testament, as you read what Jesus has to say and the apostles have to say, it is about what it is to live under his rule, to live with Jesus as Lord. And here's Jesus' final words recorded in Matthew 28, where he says this: "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." Who gave that to him? His Father. He's entrusted that to him. And then he says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." This week, if you come regularly here, you'll have received a link to the first of a series of training videos. We looked at them if you're in a small group, to help us be better equipped to be those disciples making disciples. This first one we watched this week is called Making Loving Connections. Thinking who we already have contact with and how we might share something of the life of living with Jesus as Lord. Now, that's something that makes us often feel nervous, lacking in confidence, especially in a culture that increasingly views Christians with suspicion. How will our office colleagues treat us? What will our family think of our faith in Jesus? We worry about relational fallout. But think who it is who is calling us to be disciple-making disciples. Christ on the throne, the sovereign ruler over all. He is the one who will call people to himself. He is the one who will open eyes and soften hearts. No power of man can overthrow him, and he will strengthen and equip us to bear witness to Jesus. Last week, Karen and I spoke to a couple called Phil and Lou, who live in Melbourne. We got to know them over 40 years ago, when neither Karen and I were Christians. We met them through a mutual friend, and they invited us round for a meal, and that became a weekly pattern. We ate, and then friends of theirs from the church they went to would join them, join us for an evening of Bible study. That was completely new to us. But as God's word was opened, we heard of Jesus. We heard of his claims. We saw who he was and what he had done and what it was to live under his rule. They welcomed us. They made loving connections. And God was the one who, as the Bible, as his word was opened, led us to repentance and faith in Jesus. Was that quite by chance? Was that just random meeting that led us to them? Well, no, God is sovereign in salvation. We look back and we can see how he so ordered things, how we met particular people at various points, how he took us to Australia through my brother's wedding to an Australian, so that we might hear the gospel. Now, you don't have to go to Australia to hear the gospel. You're hearing it today. Jesus is building his church as his word is opened, as his spirit takes that word and brings it to life in our lives. As you and I, living with Jesus as Lord, bear witness to him, making loving connections with those around us, he is calling people out of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. Now, these last 3 weeks, we've opened the Bible to see the God who is holy. Andy preached 3 weeks ago. If you didn't, or 2 weeks ago today. If you didn't hear that, go and have a listen online. Last week, we spoke about the God who is gracious. Today, the God who is sovereign. How little we've said in some ways, but there's a lifetime of growing in knowledge and love and grace of Jesus. But look where it leads the writer of the psalm as we finish, to praise. You see how he opens and closes the psalm. He says, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And Jesus is worthy of all praise because of who he is and what he's done and what he will yet do. Let me close with words from the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 4, as they look at the throne of heaven, as Jesus seated on the throne, this is what is said. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Praise the Lord. Amy's going to come and lead us in our prayers.